You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
I was just thinking as we were singing that song, you know, that line, "He is for you, He's for you." I know for me, you know, it's easy to sing, but for me, it's really hard to believe sometimes that He's for me. Or maybe there's some areas that are easier for me to believe that that's true. And then there are other areas that it's a real struggle. And, you know, a lot of that depends on our experiences. I know for me, shame for a lot of years, you know, still kind of tries to creep into that and hinder my belief that he's for me. But I just wonder how that part of this song landed for you tonight. He's for you. And, you know, for me, I'm asking the question, what would change in my life if I really believed that? When my feet hit the ground in the mornings, like, how would my day look different if I really believed that he's for me? What would I be able to release to him? Maybe something that out of self-protection or pain or hurt, I have just, or fear, I've grabbed it and I'm refusing to let it go. And in that, there's an unbelief that maybe he's not for me in this area. And so it's caused this response. Wonder how my life would look different if I really believe that he's for me. And so, especially as we're going to move into what we're going to talk about tonight, I just love that he reminded us of that before we talk about something that I know for me just hit my heart, you know, really hard in preparation. We're going to be talking about offense and holding on to offense and living offended, but just that reminder that he's for us. And so what is it that he has for us in revealing and exposing and maybe showing us something that we haven't looked at yet or hasn't, you know, he hasn't revealed to us yet. Just praying that he will do that for us tonight and that we will remember in that he's for us. And the truth revealed in Romans that there that therefore is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So, my name is Jerrica, and I'm on staff here in the recovery ministry. And this is Wednesday Night Recovery. It's an open door ministry for the abused, confused, afflicted. I can never say this like Michael does. I should just record him saying it and play it. He just does it. He does it so well. I'm reading it is what I'm doing. I'm reading it. The weak, the wounded, the hopeless, the struggling, the strayed, the addicted, the weak, and the conflicted, and the overwhelmed, but also maybe for the overjoyed, the grateful, the curious, the hungry, the thirsty. Maybe you're in a season where the first adjectives maybe wouldn't describe you, but you just can't get enough of the Lord because he has met you in a way. He's captured your heart. I know that's, I've had seasons like that, especially at the beginning when he was rapidly transforming me and changing me. I just couldn't get enough of him. And so I was showing up to everything that I could possibly find. And so maybe that's you, and this is for you too. Maybe you just need another touch point during the week, or you just want to spend some time worshiping. So pretty much, I could say it shorter than him and just say, if you're breathing air, this is for you. Wednesday nights are for you, but pick whichever your favorite is and don't tell me what you choose. But we're currently in a series called Be Reconciled, and we're using the book of Philemon as our anchor text, kind of as our test case. And that word reconciled, in the original language in the Greek, just means changed from enmity to friendship, to be atoned for, to be restored to favorable or friendly relations after a presumed wrong. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about now we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, so we're reconciled to God, and now we are a new creation. our life is reoriented, the trajectory has changed. And so now we have been given the role or the service as ministers of reconciliation. We have been changed, and now we get to be part of him changing others. And a few people that are represented in Paul's letter to Philemon are Paul. He's the minister of reconciliation. Onesimus, he's the one who caused the offense in this letter. And then we have Philemon, who was the offended. And then we have Apphia, Archippus, and the church that meets in Philemon's house as the witnesses. And we're going to read Philemon 1 through 7. We don't have a ton of information. I almost feel like it's unfair to just say, like, Philemon was offended or living offended. We actually don't know that for sure. But we do know a few things about him. And so we will read Philemon 1 through 7, just to refresh our memories. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So some of the things that we can kind of deduct from this is that Philemon was a fellow worker. He was a co-laborer. He was in relationship with his spiritual family. There was a house church that that met in his house. Paul also says that he's heard of his love and the faith that he had toward the Lord Jesus and for the saints. Paul also says that he gets much joy and comfort from the way that Philemon loves. And because the hearts of saints have been refreshed through you, so we can kind of get an idea of what type of man he was and what at least aspects of his life looked like. And so when it comes to offense, and we're going to talk about what that word means, really it's the experience of being tripped up or like a falling away from the right path, this idea of a stumble. Also means being kept from the faith, to leave the path or leave following Jesus, to cease believing, to fall into sin, to be offended by an action that causes one to no longer believe. So those are some of the definitions of the offended. So from what we know about Philemon, the type of man he was, some aspects of his life, if he would have been offended and taken on that offense and lived offended, how would that have affected his ability to reflect the heart of God to those around him? The target of offense is always to influence our reasoning and hinder us from demonstrating the heart of God toward others, always. And Satan is really crafty, masquerades as an angel of light, and so oftentimes, he's going to present offense, maybe as wisdom, and even, especially in our culture right now, offense a lot of times is even presented as, like, virtuous. It may even feel like we're being really discerning, but it doesn't bear the fruit of righteous living. We live in a culture of offense. I don't know if that's news to anyone, probably. Like, oh, really? A culture of offense. And people wear offense like a badge of honor. I think in a recent sermon, Jamin was talking about hate. I think it was hate and just how in our culture, it seems like hate is an asset. I hope I'm not misquoting him in that, but in a recent sermon, he said something to that effect. And, you know, offense, it's almost like a competition, like who can be most offended and who can find the most ways to be offended. We get offended, and then we find other people who are also offended in the same way, and then we make groups. We begin to identify by the ways in which we've been offended, but not in order to be part of a solution, just to give us a place or a platform to complain, stay stagnant, remain the victim, or vilify others. And what I'm sharing with you is, this is all really experiential for me. This hits really close. I'm familiar with all of this. So offense, this is something we must be vigilant about guarding against, or we're gonna look just like the world around us. We're citizens of another kingdom. In Christ, we are a new creation. And the way we respond to offense should testify to and be evidence of our reconciliation with God through Jesus and the indwelling of his Spirit inside of us. This is one of, I think, just a major way that we can look different from the world and the way that we respond to offense or perceived offense. Living a life reconciled to God means we give up our right to live in offense. A great price has been paid for us to be able to give up our right to live offended. If we have been offended, our desire for justice isn't wrong, but we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So is our desire for that person or group of people to be reconciled to God, or is our desire for them to be punished, or is it ill will or vengeance or some kind of repayment for that person or group of people? So thinking about offense in the book of Philemon, how could offense, a stumbling, a falling away, being tripped up, being hindered from demonstrating the heart of God toward others, how could that have affected Philemon, his thinking, his reasoning? And there are, I guess, kind of five different areas that I get from the text that there could have been a big hindrance if he would have taken on that offense and chosen to live offended. And I'll read them through, but then we'll go through each one in a little more detail. The first one, in relationships. We know that he was in relationship with others, with spiritual family, with the church that met in his home, in his assignment, in his heart, in his faith, and in his gifting. So the first area that offense could have influenced his thinking and reasoning or caused him to be tripped up or to stumble or fall away, or in his relationships with his family, with his co-laborers. And there's some different ways that offense can affect us in our relationships. The first one is, you know, what are we expecting in our relationships? Are we expecting those that are closest to us to be offended by what offends us, to live where we are? And if they don't, then there's going to be like a tension or a discord. I know I did that with my husband for a lot of years. I was so offended. I was very offended in many areas. And there were certain areas of offense that I expected my husband to relate with, to join me in, to be, you know, on board with, you know, whatever it was that I thought we should do about it or not do about it, or people we should be angry at, or people we should not listen to. And he just, honestly, he just didn't get it. Like, I'm not mad at them, and I'm not triggered by that group of people. And it caused a lot of conflict, because I'm like, wait, why are you not angry? Are you not protective over me? Do you not, you know, like I'm expecting him to join me in that offense. Like, that's what loyalty is. Second way it can hinder us in demonstrating the heart of God in our relationships is projecting. We'll project what our intentions or motive would be, and then our assumptions sabotage relationships. A lot of times we're offended even because we've inaccurately assumed a wrong motive from someone. And in 2 Samuel 10, there's a story about a king who died, And David was going to send his servants to simply console a grieving son and bring comfort to this son and the servants. And the servants hear that the men are coming to console and comfort, and they automatically assume that the real motive must be to spy out the land in order to overthrow. I can't help but wonder if the reason why they thought that was maybe because of some experience they had or some offense they were holding on to. And so they thought, surely, who would come and comfort a neighboring region? Like, we're not even we're not even Israelites. And so automatically, they're projecting what their motives would have been in that, which would be to spy out impure motives. And a war was started from someone simply wanting to honor a man who died and comfort his grieving family. But there was a projecting there on their motives. And so then there's now all of a sudden this war that's happening, this conflict. So we project. And then filtering. Past hurts, rejections, experiences, those can all prevent us from experiencing the gift of relationship because we're kind of looking through this lens of offense. If we've had a bad marriage or a failed marriage, then maybe we have forgiven that person. We have no bitterness, but we have an unwillingness to enter back into marriage because there's offense there. Maybe even in friendship, maybe in a parent-child relationship, maybe even with pastors or leaders. We've had some experience, and now we're filtering everything through that experience, and it's likely preventing us from maybe receiving. I know for me, it prevented me a long time from receiving good gifts relationally that God did have for me, simply because I have this resistance because of I have offense. I've forgiven the individual, but I'm still living with offense. We can also, and this is one that the Lord reminded me of today because this is something that I did, we blame others. I know I blamed people for things that they weren't responsible for. Mainly my husband. Sometimes it's easier to be angry at others or to blame others than disappointed in God. I know that felt more comfortable for me was to be mad at my husband as opposed to actually confront the fact that, am I mad at God? Do I have hard questions that I need to bring to him? And that felt really scary to me. So it was easy even for me. My husband was right there and I just kind of directed all of that to him. It felt better, safer for me to be offended at him rather than confront the fact that there were some things that I needed to talk to the Lord about. And then kind of on the flip side, some of us are here and we're broken and wounded because someone has chosen to live offended over being in relationship with us. So let me tease this out a little bit. Just because someone is offended doesn't automatically mean someone was being offensive. I'll give you some scriptures because this happened to Jesus often. Matthew 13, 57 through 58, it says, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They took offense at him. Mark 6, 3 and 4. Not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Matthew 15, 10 through 12. And he called the people to him and said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out that defiles a person. The disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He's simply just speaking truth, and people take offense. But he wasn't being offensive. living a lifestyle of Christianity and following Jesus and speaking truth, like, it's kind of inevitable. That's going to be offensive at some point to someone. And some of us are kind of on the receiving end. I know my husband and I have people in our lives that they have chosen to live offended being in relationship with us. And there are people that, like, they should be the closest people to us, and yet there's discord and dysfunction and you know, conflict because offense was chosen. And that hurts. That hurts a lot. Peacekeeping and releasing offense are different, okay? Keeping the peace is not necessarily you not living offended, okay? Peacekeeping is different. Sometimes there is something that needs to be confronted. There is a truth that needs to be spoken. The difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Keeping the peace isn't the goal. It's following Jesus and speaking the truth in love and not holding on to offense. So another area that Philemon could have been hindered in his ability to demonstrate the heart of God is just in his assignment and the call on his life. Could have affected his ability to lead and serve in his house church. Sometimes we become really consumed with offense, and it distracts and deters us from what God has actually called us to. So here's another thing to consider. Just because someone does something offensive, that doesn't mean we have to live offended. An offense will try to draw us offside every time. And I know there will be points where the Lord really convicts me in certain seasons, and I realize I'm in a lot of battles that he never gave me permission to be in. And a lot of them I got pulled into because of offense. So I automatically feel like, oh, I'm a player in this, right? And I never even ask him. I just run right into it and grab my sword, and I'm like, I'm going. And then months into it, I'm like, what's going on? There's so much chaos. And he's like, well, actually, a few exits back, I told you to get off and you kept going. So I'm going to need for you to come back to that exit and get off where I had, where I was telling you to get off. Offense can pull us into battles we're not called to, which usually leads to unnecessary drama, baggage, or extra ruins. And there are many battles we could be in, but which ones are we actually supposed to be in? Offense will deter, distract, discourage, restrict, prevent us from staying focused on what God has called us to. And 1 Samuel 25, there's a great story that really illustrates this. And again, it's in the life of David. And a man named Nabal, David is asking for provision. He has treated Nabal's servants with great respect and great honor, and Nabal is a man of great resources. And so David has a simple ask as it relates to provision, and Nabal just straight up disrespects him, dishonors him and his men. And so David automatically responds to that and gets his sword and tells his men, grab your swords, like, we're going to go do this, you know? That's my paraphrase. And Abigail intervenes. And in 1 Samuel 25:30, it says, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, here's what she spared him from. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. That word grief And this is me not being a nerd. This is actually like sharing with you something that's pretty cool. The word grief there means obstacle of the heart, stumbling block of the mind, like a staggering of the inner man. Does that sound familiar to the definition in the New Testament in the Greek of being tripped up, of like a stumbling block or an obstacle? Sounds really similar, right? And then that pangs of conscience, I'm not very smart, so I was like, I'm going to need to know what that means, because what's pangs? Like, does anyone know what a pang is? Probably. I'm just not that smart. So I looked it up, and what that means is a hindrance, a stumbling block. Basically, the exact language for the word offended in the Greek in the New Testament. An object which can be tripped over, a cause of failure, a downfall. I think that's so cool. So Abigail spares him from offense. And then the action that was going to come because of that, which was going to completely draw him off sides and away from what it was that he was called to do and where God was taking him. It can affect us in our assignment. Could have also affected his heart, like his ability to see people and love others as Christ loves. Paul was refreshed because of the way that he loved God and loved others. Offense will affect that. It'll affect our ability to both give and receive love. It may cause like a partiality to whom we're willing to show charity to. It may affect who we regard with benevolence and affection. Are there certain people that like you wouldn't, if you're really honest, benevolence and affection would never be the things that you would come to your mind whenever you think about that person or that group of people. Anyone who may have reminded him of Onesimus might have been excluded from the people he was willing to show love to or hire or kind of bring into his house church. Like, he may have forgiven Onesimus, but if there was offense there, it may really just cloud his judgment, and he may kind of be partial to anyone that would have reminded him of Onesimus. Do you have people or kind of people groups in your life like that where offense has hindered your ability to demonstrate the heart of God toward that type of person or group of people? So Joseph in Genesis 40, he is right in the middle of just injustice and things that have happened in life that they weren't fair. He didn't deserve. He was like double imprisoned at this point. And if I'm honest, if I'm in that situation, and it's years into it, I'm so self-centered and just keeping. I'm an introvert anyway, so like at that point, I'm literally checked out in the corner, just sitting. You know, I'm not paying attention to anyone. I'm just like sulking and, you know, like thinking about all the things that went wrong and probably all the just tapes playing in my head, all the people that did me wrong and why am I here, and I'm not paying attention to anything. Well, Joseph, he doesn't do that. The cupbearer and the baker landed themselves in prison, and they were downcast. And this is something like, this is crazy to me, that Joseph not only sees that their faces are downcast, but then he's like, why are you sad? He did not let offense affect his ability to see people, to love people, to care about people. When's the last time you saw someone who was sad? Or first of all, when's the last time you just noticed, hey, I can't tell for sure, but they look maybe like they're downcast. And then to go further than that, like, hey, why are you sad? A couple weeks ago, I was running, and I passed someone that was walking on a trail, and it looked like to me she was crying. It looked like maybe she was on a lunch break, and so she just was taking an outside break and walking. And it looked like when I ran by that she was crying. And so, of course, you know, I get 30 yards past her and really feel that conviction of, like, because of this story right here, like, she looked really sad. Well, are you going to go ask her if she's okay? And so I turned around, and you know, you have your, she had her ear things in, so it took me a while, like, to get her attention because she couldn't hear me. And then it was kind of awkward because I'm like, are you okay? And she's like, oh, yeah. I was like, oh, I thought you were crying. She's like, I'm not crying. So anyway, so nothing came of it, but I think it was just the Lord making sure, like, all right, just checking in, just seeing, you know. But it's really the scripture right here that when I see someone that's sad, I'm, you know, am I gonna, and there are some people, y'all, like it was easy for me, not easy, but easier for me to do that because it was, you know, a woman about my age, and I felt, you know, kind of comfortable. If I'm going to do that, it was probably one of the most comfortable situations I could feel that. But y'all, there were some people that would be a lot more of a struggle because of, you know, the way in which I would want to filter or project or let offense have a say in that. So it can affect our heart, our ability to see people and love others as Christ loves. Could have affected his faith, affected his confidence in God and his total reliance on the Lord. God, I'm trusting you. I'm living for you. I'm serving you. And then this happens. And I don't know exactly what the offense was, what the losses were, but he certainly could have gone from trust to this, like, anxious self-protection and control. Like, I'm not letting that happen again. See what happened to me? I did that. I was generous, and I got taken advantage of, and so no more. He could have done that. He could have tried to bring about a certain outcome in his own strength. And sometimes, a lot of times, disappointment and pain can really test and shake our trust in God, especially if we don't deal with the offense. How many times are we offended because in some way our expectations aren't met? I don't know what Philemon's expectations were, like, I'm going to serve you and so everything's going to be good. I'm not saying that the text doesn't indicate that. I'm just thinking about possibilities. But we have these expectations for how things are going to go. And there's disappointment or there's hurt and there's pain in that. And so then that kind of opens a door for offense. And then sometimes we'll stay offended and we'll hold on to it and we'll only release it if God gives us the thing that we want or that we think that we need. So we'll hold on to that offense, and the only way that we're willing to release that is if that circumstance changes. And we feel justified in that. So a lot of times we wait for our circumstance to change before we release the offense. And so then we have to ask the question, well, who or what is our faith in? Is it in, like, a certain type of life or quality of life? Are our expectations for how our lives are going to go set by the world and the culture around us or by God? Because if we set the expectation, we kind of let North Dallas set the expectation for us, like, there's inevitable disappointment in that. Or is God setting the expectation? And I love just the simple way that Jamin's been putting it. Life is a gift. You are the giver. Thank you, God. Every breath is a gift. Every day is a gift. Being able to walk is a gift. It's a bonus, actually. Being able to see, bonus. Being able to hear, bonus. I would say smell and hear, but I have boys, and so it feels a little bit hypocritical for me to say it's a bonus all the time. But you know what I mean. Enjoying good weather or sunrise or sunset, big bonus. Marriage, ideally, that's a bonus. Kids, bonus. Close friendships, it's a bonus. It's above and beyond. Like, nothing is given. Like, this isn't, you know, well, I will get married and have two kids and a dog and then live to be into my whatever and have this, and then we'll have grandkids, and then they're going to go to college. And it's like, we have these ideas about what life should be. And God's like, hey, I have some things to say. And I think they're going to bring freedom to you. This is going to be according to truth. So Luke 7:21-23, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, are you the Christ, or is there one still to come? And I can imagine, you know, him asking that, like, there seems to be other people experiencing incredible things in their lives, and here I am in prison. So he sends to Jesus, like, are you the one, or is there one to come? And so Jesus does some signs and wonders right there for the disciples. He says, go and tell John what you have seen. Basically confirm that, yes, I'm the guy. And then he says something in verse 23, and he says, and blessed are those who are not offended by me. And so for John, I don't know what it was that he thought, you know, his life was going to look like, but his life was right about to end. So imagine if he thought life, or a good life, was growing old, getting married, having kids and grandkids, and yet here he is in prison, and it seems like Jesus is doing the impossible in the lives of other people, but doesn't seem to be showing up in his in those ways. How is he going to respond to that? Well, it depends on what his expectations are for a fulfilled life. If things never change, how do I glorify God and bear much fruit? Because that's why we were born. We're born to live in fellowship and communion with him. We're born to glorify him and to bear much fruit. And so, God, if my circumstances never change, then that must mean that there is a way to bring you glory in this. There must be a way for me to still bear fruit in this. In all these things, show me what it looks like to live as a more than conqueror. The next thing would be his gifting. It could have affected the way he refreshed the heart of the saints. I love Paul's language there about him, that Paul derived much joy and comfort from his love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. So when people were around Philemon, they experienced rest, relief. These are all words as part of that definition of the word refreshed. Rest, relief, reviving, ease, a refresh or a renewal from tiredness. And so for me, it just makes me think, what do people experience when they're around me? Are there other believers that are able to derive joy and comfort from the ways in which I love others? What is it that I'm bringing to the body and the people that are closest to me? Is it refreshment? He may not have had any capacity for this if offense was influencing his reasoning. Like, if we're consumed with offense, then there's just not, I mean, if you think about practically time-wise, and there's just not a lot of space for these things, for being refreshing to others. So it could have affected him in his relationships, his assignment, his heart, his faith, his gifting. There was a lot at stake. He was demonstrating the heart of God in a lot of ways, in a lot of different areas, much like we're called to as ministers of reconciliation. But offense will try and restrict and hinder and cause a stumbling and a falling away in each of these areas and more. So how do we know if we're living in offense, if we're offended, or we've just responded rightly to a real wrong or an injury or a hurt or an offense? A response to the perceived wrong will tell us whether we're offended or righteously hurt, angry, sad, or grieved. And our response, what I mean by that is, what action is it leading to? Is it leading us to the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is it leading us toward God or away? Is it leading us toward his people? Are we getting pushed closer and closer to the people of God, the family of God, or away? Is it leading us toward oppression or toward flourishing, toward bitterness or freedom, to greater brokenness or healing? Is it leading us to trust or control and self-protection and what the Bible calls in the life of David, working salvation for himself? Have we all of a sudden grabbed onto something and we have ceased to trust God in this area? Is it leading to fear or courage, anxiety or peace? Are we living as a victim, or are we asking God what it looks like to live as a more than conqueror? Are we becoming more resistant to God and his people, or repentant? Is it leading us toward stagnancy or renewal? Those are some things that he kind of gave me to just practically think about this in different areas, to kind of help guide me into areas that are offense, but also just into areas that they're tough, they're hurtful, they're painful. And so there's this righteous response of a righteous anger. There's a sadness, there's a grief. There's real loss there. And there are emotions and there are responses that are right and good. And how we discern whether or not it's offense or just a right response to an injustice, a hurt, or a pain is, which direction is it leading us? What are the resulting actions toward God or away from God, toward his people or away from his people? Toward peace or more anxiety? Toward more self-protection and control and taking that thing into our own hands or being resistant to enter into something that he's calling us to? I know for me, for a lot of years, it really prevented me from experiencing and really receiving good things that he had for me, because I was so fearful. I was like, oh no, I've been burned enough times. I'm not falling for that again. I'm not trying that again. I don't think I can bear another rejection like that. It about killed me last time. And I've barely healed from that. And now you think this is funny? Is this a trick? And he's like, no, you're ready. You're ready now. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready. He's like, you're ready now. And the times that I have almost just sabotaged those things out of, you know, something happens, I'm like, ugh. This feels scary. And an offense wants to impair my judgment and influence my reasoning. And he just has been so good to me in that. He just goes before me and he doesn't let me ruin it. He doesn't let me self-sabotage and self-destruct. He just goes before me and he's like, I'm not gonna let you mess this up. And I'm so grateful. But what areas has offense been influencing your reasoning? How has it affected your ability and your call to be a minister of reconciliation and demonstrate the heart of God in the lives of others who also need to be reconciled to God? So let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you just for truth, that you love us enough to give us truth. As hard as it can be sometimes, you know that it is what will set us free, that it is what will lead us to flourishing. And so I thank you for your Holy Spirit that that guides and counsels and teaches and corrects. And I thank you for just the burdens that you're lifting, for just the clouded vision that you are restoring clarity and sight to, God. I thank you for the way in which you remove obstacles in our lives, God. Yes, Lord, we just ask you to continue speaking to us in a way that only you can. You were gentle and you were patient with us, God. And so I just thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of every person and every family represented here, God. We just thank you, and we're overwhelmed and just in awe of your love and your care and your pursuit of us, God. We love you and we thank you. Amen.